talk about superpowers. There's a lot of superpowers in the comics and movies. You know, superpowers are those things that superheroes can do that normal people can't do, that give them the upper hand against anyone who would oppose them. You know, things like fly, shoot laser beams out of their eyes, catch speeding bullets in their teeth, stay awake through long sermons. Just wanted to see if you were listening. And have you ever noticed how often it seems that these superheroes are trying to keep these superpowers secret? I suppose in our world we have analogous sorts of things, kind of on a lower scale. I mean, there are people who are super intelligent, just smarter than everybody else. I mean, that person that you remember in your class at school, or that you're in class with school right now, and you know, whenever there's a test to be taken, you know they're going to have that highest score, you know, just ace the thing because they're really smart, smarter than most other people. Maybe people who are strong, just really strong, and they work out a lot to accentuate their strength, and maybe they play on the football team and they make all state because they can push people around on the field more than normal people can do. And you get the idea, things like that. But what if superpowers really were things that real heroes do that just about anybody could do, but most people don't? Things that help them live well and serve others well. What if in the final analysis, if we had a real vision, a real view of what it meant to be super, in a more eternal scheme of things, what if those superpowers were a little more normal? Things that really were apprehendable by just about anybody if they wanted to, but that most people just don't want to. Things that kind of stay on the down low, not because they are guarded secrets, but because people don't tend to think they're all that spectacular. And what if people in this regard were wrong? Samuel was a hero of his age. He was the man of his time. What was Samuel good at? What was his essential superpower? Now, I bring two beliefs to our scripture reading and our message today. Two beliefs that I think are important for us. First, Samuel's essential ability as the true voice of the true prophet for the true God in his day is revealed in the story of how God initially called him to this role. His essential ability is revealed in the text that we're going to read today. And second, this power, which is truly super, is one which is beyond none of us. It is one we can all emulate effectively, and if we do, the history of a nation may not be changed, and our names may not find their way into titles of holy books, but good things will result for us and for those around us. What is true of prophets for special times and special divine purposes is true for all God's people all the time, and for healthy and whole living every day. Let's take a look at our text for today. I'm going to read the whole chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Hear the word of God. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His son made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that encourages us and equips us. Lord, that stimulates us toward love and good works. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen well here today to what you have to say to us. Lord, to know that you are the God who has spoken in the past and who speaks today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, first I want us to take a quick look at the people who are involved, the players in our drama for today. First of all, there's Eli. Eli is the priest at Shiloh, part of the family that's been appointed to be priests and to serve the Lord in a special way in his places of worship, in his places of offering, the tabernacles of the Lord. And there's one that's very special here in Shiloh. As we're going to see later on, it's where the Ark of God is located. Eli's eyes are going bad, and this is, I think, symbolic of what's going on with God's people Israel at that time. Their eyes were going bad. Here at the close of the period of the judges, they're not able to see the Lord and his work like they're supposed to. And Eli's ears weren't all that keen either, apparently, for when God spoke right there in his place, he can't hear it. Only the boy Samuel is able to hear. And then we have Eli's sons, who we actually hear more about in the paragraphs before the one we read today. But we do hear them referred to in this prophecy that God gives to Samuel against Eli. His sons are doing bad. Hophni and Phinehas were their names. And they are taking selfish advantage of their privileged role in Israel's religious life. As priests, quote unquote, they are threatening violence and stealing meat from people, from animals that are brought to be sacrificed to the Lord. And they're not following the way things are supposed to go. You're supposed to give that to the Lord in sacrifice. And then they're to take a portion of that after being cooked. But instead, they're demanding that people give them large portions of raw meat for them to do what they want with it, fat and all. No, that's against the rules. In addition to that, they're sleeping with women who were serving there in the place of the Lord, at the tent of meeting of the Lord. Again, they're taking advantage of their position to get women. These are married men, by the way, so they're doing their best not only to violate God's laws about adultery, but also they're doing their best to imitate Canaanite religions that were part of that day, the religions of the Canaanites, which involved sexual ritual. Enough said. So they're sort of acting like Canaanites as priests of the Lord in the Lord's house. They are failing utterly to acknowledge the vertical reality as they take advantage horizontally of their role. The corruption of the priesthood embodied by Hophni and Phinehas is summarized in 1 Samuel 2:12. It says this: Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And Eli, their father, knew all about it. And he does not respond appropriately. He fulfills neither his role as a father nor his for his sons, nor his calling as a priest for God. All of this is indicative of what was happening among God's people in the promised land in those days. People turning away from Yahweh God, losing sight of what is right, what is true, who they are, who their God is. This will be a constant and besetting tragedy for God's people. In fact, if you fast forward a couple thousand years, well, not quite that far, 1,200 years, you see a man named Jesus, God himself, who comes to his people. And he says this in John 5:36 and following: I have testimony weightier than that of John. He's talking to religious leaders, priests, if you will, for the people of God, Israel, in Jesus' day. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Same problem. Turned away from the living God. They aren't hearing what he's saying, and they can't see who he is anymore. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This is Jesus speaking. Same problem. 1,200 years later. Is it still a problem today? I see those heads. I would answer to that yes and no. Yes, because we still have a tough time hearing God's voice accurately. We're very good at hearing our own voices and calling it the voice of God. We live in an age, do we not? I was thinking about this week. An age of abundant speaking and poor listening. And you can find people who will talk your ear off about anything, everywhere. Television, radio, church. we are in no want for people to talk to us about things. You take classes and have people talk to you about just about anything. Maybe related to the availability of written material, living in a non-oral tradition, we haven't had to be good listeners. And we haven't had to be good listeners for a long time. You can always go back and look it up. So when someone tells you something, all the speaking going on and not a whole lot of listening. We don't remember what we hear. I don't think we remember what we hear nearly as well as people in the past. And I think a lot of it has to do with, we don't have to. It's in a book somewhere. And now, in a media-driven culture, we don't even have to think very much. We have people that will show us pictures of everything. We don't need to imagine it in our mind. They'll show it to us. Think about that for a while. So yes, we have the same problem. Poor listening. Yes, because we still have a tendency to forget about the living God, failing to acknowledge his presence and power, and neglecting our responsibilities to obey his life-giving word and serve his redemptive purposes. But no, we don't have the same problem today because of the living God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, and because of what he's done, we don't have the same problem. Don't forget about this player in our drama today. We have Eli and we have Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, but we also have the one who is the main character of the Old Testament, the one who is the protagonist in the story told throughout the Bible, God himself. And he did for his people what they wouldn't do, couldn't do for themselves. He saved them. In the days of the judges, God's people were doing their best to let go of their God, to extinguish the flame of true faith and good work. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't very many visions in those days, we're told. But Yahweh God was not going to let go of his people. We are told the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And it probably refers to the lamp that was actually there in the tabernacle in Shiloh, and maybe referring to the time of day. It's late at night, early morning, because the lamp hadn't gone out yet. But I also see that as being symbolic. The lamp of God, the light of Yahweh God, had not yet gone out entirely, though the people had done their best to extinguish it. And as part of his redemptive work, Yahweh God called Samuel to be his prophet. And Samuel responded in faith and righteousness. Unlike Eli, his early mentor and advisor, Samuel could see. And so here's this other player in our drama today, Samuel. What was his secret? First and foremost, we have the call of God. It is by the will of God that Samuel is and becomes Samuel. Why was Samuel going to be the great prophet of his age? First, because God said so. It's the divine will of the sovereign God. Don't miss it in our amazing story. God speaks. God speaks. We have to believe this if we are going to have any chance to live well as his people. God speaks. God speaks first. Before Samuel knows God, God knows him. God initiates the relationship. He starts the conversation. We are told that at that time, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel thinks the voice is Eli's, but the Lord God keeps speaking again and again. And Yahweh God then actually uses the ineffective priest Eli to instruct Samuel in what to say and how to respond. God uses whatever he wants, whomever he wants, for his purposes. Go, lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That is good advice. Then ironically, what Samuel hears is that God is going to destroy the house of Eli because of its corruption. So first and foremost, Samuel is Samuel, and the secret of Samuel is the will of God. It is God who calls Samuel. It's going to happen. But there is another reason, inseparably married to the first, a more down-to-earth reason that Samuel is the one. He does something others don't do. It is an ability he treasures and develops throughout his life. What is this key ability of Samuel? What is Samuel's superpower? What do we see here when Samuel is called? What does he do? First, let's ask, because I think we have a tendency to miss stuff like this because it just isn't all that spectacular. When you think of the prophets of God, what do you think of? When you think of Old Testament prophets, men of God, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Don't you think, I mean, I do, transcendent power? Don't you have a vision of Moses calling down those giant curses against Egypt? Wow, what a prophet. What a man of God. Don't you think of Elijah calling down fire from heaven that consumes the prophets of Baal? Don't you think of Elisha healing a man from leprosy by his word? Pretty spectacular, but these are not Samuel's secret. Don't you think maybe of transcendent speeches, Isaiah telling about events that won't happen for hundreds of years, as though they had already happened? Events, by the way, that a lot of modern smart theologians actually think had already happened, and that's why he says them. Whatever, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. Don't you think of Nathan telling King David about his secret sin with Bathsheba? You are the man. How did he know that? Oh my gosh. What a brave guy telling that to the king. Don't you think of Peter convincing thousands of people to repent on the day of Pentecost? Pretty compelling, but not essential. Not essential like what Samuel does. How about envisioning a lone figure in a remote place, still and silent, near as we can tell, doing nothing? What if this is the real picture of the prophet's superpower? Samuel's secret? Yeah, it's the call of God, it's the will of God. But don't miss this as well. What Samuel brought through his own will, the ability that he embraced and cultivated. Are you ready? Get your pencils ready and write this down. Listening. Boy, talk about disappointing, right? Oh my gosh, how normal. Wow, Samuel was a good listener. Before he says anything important, he listens to the voice of God. Before he does anything mighty, he receives direction from the Almighty. What does this say to us? Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. That's what Samuel said. It indicates that he was ready to believe God speaks. He was willing to see himself as God's servant under God's word. He was able to listen. And he hears what God actually is saying rather than what he might want God to say or imagine he could say. And we know this, I think, because he doesn't want to tell Eli what he heard. This isn't something he's invented. It's a hard word. It's one he'd rather not have and doesn't want to tell. Eli says, "You better tell me, boy." So he does, which indicates that this is a word that came from outside of him. It's what he heard. Think about it. There are other phrases that could have ruled in Samuel's heart and mind and come to his lips. God, listen, for your master is speaking. Is that the unspoken phrase that starts our prayers? Is it a view of God, the good luck God, popular all over the globe today? That we imagine as we tell him what we want? Our genie in a bottle God taking orders and making things work out nicely for us? As long as we can keep on his good side and know how to rub the lamp right. God's power is for us to use for our purposes and benefit, right? a phrase, "God, listen, for your master is speaking," that puts us at the center of everything, which is very, very natural for us to do. I really believe it is the besetting sin of the human race since the Garden of Eden. We want everything to be about us. And this is something that infects church people as much as anybody else. No sooner do we believe in God, no sooner do we have a relationship with the living God, no sooner do we become part of the church, than the little shift threatens to happen all the time, which is to say it's not about God anymore, it's about what we believe about God. It's not about who God is, it's about who we say God is. And then people start defending their theologies and fighting with each other over their beliefs because they are central. We want to make it about us. Great Christian leaders who I think pray that prayer. You know we're right, God. You know we're the people that are at the cutting edge of what you want to be doing and what you want to be saying. So listen, Lord, your servant, Master, is speaking. Maybe Samuel's prayer could have been something like this: God, don't bother, for your servant is busy. View of God, the irrelevant God, who can be taken or left according to our moods. God's power is really unnecessary. And again, the view of ourselves is there we are in the center of everything. It's all about us. Are we dangerously close to operating according to such foolishness? Samuel's superpower can be ours as well. Things that real heroes do that just about anybody could do, but most don't. Things that help us live well and serve others well, these are things we can do. We can get in the habit of listening for God. We can set aside time each day to be quiet before God. We can. We can make time to read and reflect on His Word. We can join a small group where we can share with others what God is saying to His people. I think the more listening we do, the better we get at it. We become more sure that God speaks even today, even to us. And we become more sure when it is God's voice we are hearing and not simply our own imaginations. What Samuel said, he turned to the living God and he said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What's the view of God here? View is God's at the center of everything. It's the God who speaks from the center, the God who acts from the center, the God who draws His people into the center, which is Himself. What's the view of ourselves? Well, we're significant and secure because God says so, and we are His. Our powers are for Him. And He makes us valued partners with Him by His grace. We do matter. What we do matters. How we listen and how we obey, which is really an essential part of listening, matters. And so we listen. Honestly, this is the prayer behind all of my sermons. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's what I want to be true. As I study and meditate and prepare for what I consider the most important hour of the week, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. As I rise to preach on Sundays, it has been my habit at times to pray this: come, Holy Spirit, speak your word. I would love to have many of you remember to pray this mighty little Samuel prayer as part of your preparation for worship each Sunday. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. this is a good time for listening here at Covenant. It's a time when our presence as salt and light in our community is crucial. What do we have to say to our friends and neighbors? What do they need to hear from us? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's a time of great pressure, financial pressure everyone's talking about. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's a time of transition in the life of our church. Our elders are forming a special long-range planning task force. And it is our Lord's plan for his church here at Covenant that we want to be hearing and bringing to fruition. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. I'd like us to close by spending a few minutes together just praying that prayer and listening. So I would invite us just to take a few minutes. It's going to be uncomfortably long. This isn't going to be your usual end of sermon, whoops, look at the time, closing prayer. I want us to spend a little bit of time here. We're going to practice this. And I just would invite you out loud to say the words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and then be quiet and listen. All right? So go ahead and say that. We're not going to say it all together. I want you to say it whenever you say it. And it doesn't have to be the same time as your neighbor. It can be. Let's say that out loud if you want to say it, and then we're going to spend some time listening. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.